And you're here.
That's good.
You started out good. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah, that's right. Man. So those of you, speak just 1 second on the membership class. So we got a list back there in the black table. So if you're going to be a part of that, try to sign that. Like Elijah said, if you don't, show up anyway. But I just like to have a count. And so membership at the church, one of the things it does do is we vote at the beginning of the year for council members and other things, and that gives you like voting privilege, power, whatever. So anyways, there's other benefits. We don't have gym membership or anything if you join or anything like that. So but you're part of the church, man. It's biblical. Be part of the church. Be part of the body. Amen. So praise God. God is good, church. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Let's go into the scriptures this morning. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to kind of try to stay tight this morning because I feel like what we need to talk about, what the Lord has given me to speak, it's more of a teach, is something that we all need to hear and something that we all need to be a part of. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your direction. God, I thank you for your mercy. Hallelujah. In our time of struggle, in our time of learning, the covering and the mercy of the grace that you bestow upon us, Father, I thank you for that. Hallelujah. Man, Lord, we love you for it. I just pray that you bless the word. Pray that you open the ears of your people. And I pray, God, that we're able to walk away this morning with a change, with practical change, Father, spiritual and practical place. Father, to have a clarity and then to have direction of application, how to apply it. And then God, to have courage or willingness to do that. But Father, I pray for those three things. Open the ears. Give me a clarity to speak and for them to hear. And give them a willingness to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. So I want to go into the scriptures, and I want to talk. We've been talking a lot about the church lately. We're still talking about the church. I've been in Acts for quite a bit of time, which is good. We go to the book of Acts because that's when the church began. So the church was birthed out of in the book of Acts, and we're privileged to get to see all the things that have happened and all things that took place in Acts and how the Holy Spirit, essential, was poured out upon the church. That's how it began. The Holy Spirit filled believers. Believers then took part into the kingdom work, into the ministry of the kingdom. And this thing was kind of innate, organic. So, like, God, when the Holy Spirit moved upon the believers and they began to reach their community, it was organic. It was very natural for them. And there was no strategic meeting called together. You know, there was no whiteboards up there. There was no mission statement given to the people. And they were just in unison. And that's the power. That was really the miracle of the book of Acts, was they were all in one accord. Now, I don't think they ever left that. I don't think they were just praying in unison. I think they remained in unison. Now, we know there were some few things that have happened later on in the book of Acts where Peter and Paul kind of got into it, and then Mark and Paul. But the reality of it is they had focus of mission. And I don't ever remember them having this meeting about it. So the Holy Spirit put this thing together in a miraculous way. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been with somebody or heard something and the Holy Spirit confirmed what he'd already been speaking to you through that sermon you heard or to that person you talked to, and you're like, wow, God just spoke that to me. I mean, that's something that, wow, I can't believe that's where I'm at. Or sometimes we're on a series in the church, and I'll listen to a sermon that is on the radio, and they're doing the same thing, and it just helps encourage me that we're in unison. You know, the Holy Spirit is about unity. And so that happens. So we can see that it isn't really a stretch to believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, when he was given, was putting everybody together, was making this connection for them, and everybody was flowing in one accord. And that's a good thing. The reality of it is that it continued out through the Word of God. And they created the church, and the church was formed, and the church was operating, and people were getting saved, and God was adding to the church. And even though there wasn't like this theme or this meeting that they did together, there was this direction that God had given to the believers. Scripture tells us this. I want to read some scripture to you. Matthew 22, 37 and 40 says this. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Toward the end of Jesus' life in Matthew, this was in Matthew 27. Now toward the end, Matthew 28, Jesus again talks about the church and talks about and gives instructions to the believers, the apostles or the disciples, on how to function as the church. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That word go in Matthew 28 is present participle verb, which means as you are going. So the go is constant. Do you understand what I'm saying? The go is directional. So when you're going, I don't know about you, but when we're going, we're moving in a direction. Somebody say amen to that. What direction are we? The church is called to go. You are called to go because you're part of the church. The question that the church has to answer and the leadership has to answer is, what direction are we going? Somebody say amen. That is the question. I just don't want to go and wander aimlessly. Neither do you. We want to go in a direction that God has called us to go in. To do that, we got to find that direction. And fortunately, we're not stuck. God doesn't just say, go, and every church goes in a different direction. God has given us direction to go in the Word of God. We have it. And I'm going to speak to you about it in a minute. So when God says go, he doesn't just say aimlessly go. When God calls you, he gives you specifics. He gives you direction. He gives you orders. Now, he may not give you the whole picture, but he'll give you direction and orders for the moment, the time that you need it. And then when you're ready for a new direction, he'll give that to you. Somebody say amen. And we understand that, and we've shared that many a times through the Psalms 23 when you talk about the shepherd leading the sheep. Jesus is our shepherd. The sheep are led by the shepherd. The sheep need a shepherd. Somebody say amen. Matter of fact, Jesus had compassion and his heart broke because he saw a people without leadership. He says they need a leader. They need direction. They need vision in their life. They need purpose and they know what it is. And they need, once they know what it is, they need to pursue it with everything they got. Somebody say amen. Woo. The world is starving for that. I mean, that culture in the church has birthed and they were starving for purpose and direction. They needed something or someone to tell them, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so we need that this morning. And we are born with this innate desire for it. And so God didn't just say, go. He didn't just call us, but he does it and he gives us specific directions. The shepherd and the sheep. Remember, lead me, what was it say? The shepherd, he leadeth me beside still waters. He lead me into green pastures. Yeah. And so many times we talked about this, green pastures in the mind of a Western is like grass everywhere. Finally, that's the arrival syndrome. Like, God led me into these green pastures, and now I have peace and prosperity and abundance for the rest of my life, and I just get to rest from the time I get into the green pastures until the time that I die. I'm just cruising in gravy. I wish, somebody say amen. Man, I wish that's what God did, but he doesn't, because he keeps us trusting and depending upon him. Scripture, or historians help you understand that a Palestinian shepherd leads the sheep into enough grass for the day. Amen. And if you're continually going, you're not going to stay there and eat again. You're going to move. But you're not moving aimlessly. You're following the shepherd. And the shepherd knows where the grass is at. Somebody say amen. He knows the terrain. So the sheep have to trust that the shepherd's going to lead them tomorrow or the next day or for lunch into a place of complete provision. But hey, I don't like it. I want him to lead me into abundance. I want to leave me where I don't have to trust anymore. I want to leave me where I'm not afraid anymore. I want to leave me where I don't have to work in faith anymore. I just want to leave me where I see it, know it's there, and I can trust in it. But God, I don't want you to trust in my hand. I want you to trust in my heart. I want you to trust me. I don't want you just to follow me because of what I've given you. I want you to follow me because you trust me authentically, and you know no matter what, even if you can't see it, I know where it is, and I'll lead you to it. That's a difficult life to live. That's the Christian walk. And so the church was filled. That's the leadership of the church. I mean, the Holy Spirit was giving them enough, giving them direction, and he was telling them to go in this way. And so here's the direction of the church. Now, we all have this. We can all see this. I want you to see it. There's five pillars of the church. These are five areas that God has called us to operate in for one purpose. What's the purpose of the church? Well, the purpose of the church is to know God, to know Christ, and to make him known. Pretty simple. That's it. To know God. You got to know him first. Let me say amen. You're going to do a good job. Because ministry is not just about preaching and speaking. Ministry is about living. And when God changes you, out of that overflow of being changed comes these words that describe what has happened to you through God. That's effective. Being and doing. You doing out of who you are, out of your being. So God has called us to lead people to Jesus. That was his mission. I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. Now, the five ways in which he does that is mentioned in Matthew 22, 37, and 40. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart. That's the first thing we have to do. To love the Lord God with all your heart, which means to worship. It's another way to worship God. So the church exists to worship God. Somebody say amen to that. The church exists to proclaim the goodness of God. That's what worship is. What God has done for you, what God has done in your life, how God has rescued you. Can I say something to you? Do you know why people don't worship? I believe this out of my whole heart. I was going to share this next week, and I still will. The word worship is rooted in being in a pit, surrounded by a pit. It really means to be down and surrounded by walls, sharp walls, which is an illustration of being in a pit. That's the root. The added symbol is looking up and praising God. What does that mean? That our praise is birthed out of our awareness that God has pulled us out of the pit and brought us to rescue. He has rescued us from the miry clay. When we realize what God has rescued us from and how he has delivered us and how he has saved us, it begins to create a joy and birth a spirit of worship. The Bible says a spirit of truth in worship. What does that mean? People who are worshiping in spirit and in truth. It means they worship me out of what they know about me. Somebody say amen to that. Believers, Peter said, you forget, I forget. When our worship begins to die and we begin to have dry worship, I promise you, the remedy is to remember where he's brought you from. Man, that's good. Preach it, Ed. It's good. You can't worship unless you know he's brought you out of something. I want to be your cheerleader. It's good that he's done great things in your life. But I don't want to be a cheerleader. I don't want to celebrate just your victory. I want to celebrate my victory too. I want to know personally that God has rescued and delivered me too. And so that's what worship is birthed out of. Out of the pit. He pulled me out and I looked up and he rescued me and he rescued me. And that has to remain throughout your whole course of worship. Are you saying, Pastor, you can only worship when you're in despair? No. Worship is rooted in knowing that he rescued you. Now, we'll talk next week about what he rescued you from, because I promise you the church has died to that. I promise you the church doesn't know what they're... I mean, you ask, I bet you, besides this church, because I think we're pretty good, but I bet you 80% of the people say, you're saved? Yeah, I'm saved. I bet you they don't know what they're saved from. I bet they don't know what that word means. I'm saved. They say it, and they leave it, but I wonder if they really know what it means to be saved. Rescued, delivered, redeemed, pulled away. You are saved from something. And the true good news of the gospel is you are saved and delivered from the wrath of God. And we'll talk about that next week because I want you to understand what that looks like. Because if we get a picture of his wrath,
I think we'll get more appreciative in a burst of gratitude and a burst of spirit of worship. You want to say amen? Well, haven't you ever, me and my son, man, my wife, nobody's here. SRS isn't here. We were driving, he's about 7. We were driving to school and it was icy. And I was going on dirt roads. And I might take him a little fast. I got four-wheel drive. So, like, I got this false security, like, four-wheel drive, 75, right? So anyways, we slipped. We hit ice. We're like, shoom, shoom, spinning on this dirt road. And I'm like, I know my boy's looking at me, and I know he's scared. So I'm like, but man, I had to change something. And we stopped. And he goes, whoo! And I said, man, me too. Were you scared, Dad? I said, I wasn't scared, but I was petrified. But when God spared me and we were safe after the big turn and after the big almost wrecking, there was an elation, a whoa. Thank God. I was so great. I was full of gratitude, full of thankfulness, whoo, relieved because I was rescued and I didn't die and I didn't crash. My son didn't get hurt. That's what being rescued kind of feels like. Somebody say amen to that. You've been pulled out of something pretty bad, church. And our natural response to real fear and authentic understanding of destruction that we dodged and that we've been delivered from is elation. This is why I don't think so. This is why I don't think the church has got it. There's a lot of depressed, discouraged, looking for goodness of God people in the church. Boy, howdy. Hey, I'm guilty. That's why forget not where thou hast fallen. Remember what God has brought you from. Man. Not just physically. I don't care if you weren't. And they said, I don't have a testimony. I wasn't on drugs. I wasn't shooting heroin. I wasn't, you know, sniffing glue, whatever. I was just a good old boy that needed Jesus. Listen, whether or not you shooting heroin or shooting marbles, you were saved from hell. You were rescued from the wrath of God. And we're all in this place saying, thank God he saved me and rescued me. The problem is we don't believe. We either don't believe or we've forgotten. We've never been taught about what we've been delivered and rescued from. Because it's not popular to talk about wrath and hell. We'll talk about it next week. I ain't supposed to talk about it today. But, so worship is the very first thing that happens because God delivers them first. So this is in order, guys, in order. I'm going to share with you the pillars in order. It's worship first. Why? Because out of gratitude, because out of hope, because out of testimony, we're to bring and proclaim Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say amen. That's why you got to have an experience before you can evangelize. Second one is ministry, and I'll tell you what that means. So it says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, and soul. Next one it says, love who? Your neighbor as yourself. That's ministry, church. And I want to tell you something. The reason why worship is important is because you got to have something to say. And the reason why ministry comes before evangelism is because people don't care what you know until they know you care. You're not going to have an effect on them when you evangelize them. Because evangelism is meant to be done not by some prophet standing up in the church and proclaiming. You know who it's meant to be done by? You. Who you encounter on a daily basis. The people God has brought you in front of. Your workplace. Your school. Your family. Your neighbor. That's where evangelism actually in its truest root comes from. It doesn't come from just saying, hope they show up at church and I can preach to them. It comes from neighbors and saved people that have been redeemed by God and that have invested into the life of their neighbors, and then their neighbors begin to get curious about who and what is going on, and then they're able to proclaim, evangelize, and the people start listening because they say, I know you're authentic, real, and true, and what you say obviously has affected and impacted your life. Somebody say amen. Man, I went through puberty again for a second, man. Worship. We got to learn that. I should have talked about it first, but I didn't because I wanted to finish ministry. Ministry is second. What is ministry? I want to talk about that. I'm going to give you some time.
The third one is baptizing them. Excuse me. Go and make disciples. That's evangelism. You're mixing it up with disciples or non-disciples. Evangelize them. You can't disciple a non-believer. You got to evangelize them, and then you disciple them. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because the things of the Spirit are foolishness to what? Them that perish, church. So you can't tell them. Your evangelism or your discipleship, your teaching them, is not going to resonate with them unless they're saved, unless they're born again, unless now they're saying, yes, my spirit bears witness. I got the Holy Spirit that's hungry for truth. Now I'm ready to be discipled. So evangelism is evangelizing the lost. Making disciples means you're around undiscipled people. Somebody say amen. So quit your homeschooling. No, I'm just kidding. Sacred cows, I know. Sacred cows make the best hamburgers, man. Okay. Or steaks. Okay. My point is, there's a lot of people who think we've got to isolate and alienate and protect our families and protect our kids and protect. Listen, I think I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I am saying the fact that God has called us to affect and impact the culture, and the only way to do that is to be in it. Now, there are ways that we can be in it, but there are also ways that I think that we withdraw and hide ourselves. And you know, in the New Testament, you know who was really known as a heathen and known as an unbeliever is those who lived on the outskirts and in the rural parts of the world, because they weren't mixing it up in the urban, they weren't mixing it up with the people, so they weren't sharing their lives. God's got to prepare us, doesn't he? I mean, think about that. I'm a loner. I like being alone. We talked about that. But God has to and has brought me into more of a social person, because we have to have that social connection with people before we can impact their life. And we got to want to be involved in them. And we got to want to authentically be involved, and that's tough, because how do you fake authentic? That's a paradox. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? How do you fake what's real? You can't. So God, how do I get in to people and literally, legitimately care and love them and not push and press myself to do it? Well, the Bible says, pray that God will give you a new heart. Somebody say amen to that. He'll take your heart of stone and turn into a heart of flesh. Amen. The more you spend with Jesus, the more you begin to develop in his heart. His heart. Remember, the disciples in Acts 4 was like, these men had been with Jesus. It wasn't because they were proclaiming and preaching, it's because they were relating in a way that was supernatural, and the words were bringing impact into their lives. Now, the Holy Spirit was doing it, but as well, these men had been with Jesus, meant they had a love. How will they know that they're a part of Jesus? How will they know they're my disciples? Which means, how will the world know you've been with Jesus? Their love one for another. And that's got to be authentic. So, somebody say, I got some work to do. The Holy Spirit's got some work. So there's the third one. The fourth is fellowship, and the fifth is discipleship. You say fellowship, how? It says baptizing them. How does baptizing them equate to fellowship? Because when you baptize the church, those are the unbelievers that get baptized in the church, you are basically saying they're part of us now. So you bring them in. People don't just need to believe, they need to belong. And so fellowship is a part of that. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. And then purpose number five is teaching them to obey, which is discipleship. So this morning, I want to talk about a little bit of ministry. What is ministry? So worship be next week. This week, I want to talk about ministry. What is true, authentic ministry? What does it mean? How is it done? Well, a definition of ministry, if I can give you the technical Greek definition of ministry, it just means to serve. It means to serve for another individual or for another reason. So you're a go-between. What does that mean? That means if I'm serving in a restaurant, I am serving under the restaurant's guidance. Like they're over me and I'm serving the people. So I'm this liaison or this agency that exists between the restaurant and man. I'm giving them food. The restaurant offers food. We are doing the same thing. Jesus said, don't labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that I bring. And so we're called to bring Spiritually hungry people, the things of God. Somebody say amen. That's what ministry is. It is serving for God to people that need it. Somebody say amen. Church, that was what missions is about, what being in ministry is about. And it doesn't, it's not about being in a prominent position. It's about being in relation with Jesus, developing his heart, and reaching where he reached. That's it. It's about a willingness to do what God has called you to do. But there's a lot to that, because we got a lot of pew setters in our culture. We got a lot of people come to church, but they don't understand that they're called to minister. And they've been gifted and anointed to minister to people around them. The church, the early church, had that understood. They understood what their giftings were. They understood what they were called to do. They were ministering to a culture. And I want to tell you how effective it was. Scripture says this. The church saw 3,000 added. And then two chapters later, 5,000 added. 8,000 people, like I said last week, in two chapters. And God added to the church daily. What was going on? The disciples understood the culture. We call this a missional code. What does that mean? That means God has called churches. This is the belief, and I'm under this, that higher praise is uniquely designed and called into a culture that has uniquely designed needs. We got gaps. That's what Rocky said. You like AJ? She got gaps, I got gaps. Together we got gaps. We fit. That's really what the church is, that God has formed and structured you and I in such a way that we are qualified and equipped to meet the needs of a culture. Somebody say amen. The culture that we exist in, the culture that we're around, the people that God has placed us in front of, you are uniquely designed as a believer to fulfill and to meet a need that they have for Jesus Christ. You can incarnate that. You can bring that to proficiency. You can manifest that answer to them through Christ. Somebody say amen. We don't know that about ourselves. We don't know that we were designed and created in a way and systematically placed in a specific area that is designed specifically for them, that we are able to meet their needs in Christ. Somebody say amen. We've been shut down because we don't believe that. We don't believe we're that important. We don't believe we're that called. We don't believe we're that gifted. So when we don't believe that, we don't understand our uniqueness, we don't understand that we're qualified, what do? We shut down and we just live for ourselves. The church understood the missional code of the people. They understood that this was a people who desired community. They desired each other. They wanted groups. They wanted to belong. They wanted to be needed. They wanted to be helped. They wanted to be served. They wanted a family. And the disciples understood that in such a way that it brought into the church multitudes after multitudes in that culture. You and I are called to do the same way. We're called to understand our culture. Now I want to ask you something. You're a Christian. How many is a Christian? Just raise your hand. What's the need of the culture? Because that's your job to answer that. The culture has a need, church. And we got to ask the question and we got to answer it. What is the need of the moment? What is the need of the hour? What is the specific, unique need where I'm at? And what can I do to meet it? That's missional. And that's called a missional code. And a missional code is not something you teach. It's something you are. You are designed that way. The Bible says that you've been cut. You've been chosen out of the rock quarry. You've been cut. You've been formed. And you've been placed. Your edges and your rough parts serve you in a way that's able to lead others to Jesus Christ. Your mistakes even have the potential to bring others closer to Christ. Your experiences in your life have developed such a thing that is able to identify with the people that God has given you and the people that God has placed you in, at your workplace, in your schools, in your communities, in your neighbors. They are designed, they have special needs, and your experiences have qualified you and equipped you and prepared you to meet that need. Boy, if we really know that, we're going to go out and do something. But I think we don't. I think we've been shut down. I think we have redefined what greatness really is. We've redefined what it means to be great, what it means to do something, to be a part of something, to really feel like we're impacting the world in a great way. And so we assume that it has to be big, it has to be a church cathedral, it has to be some massive skill or some massive resource that's going to be able to affect or impact the world. And that's just not true. The greatness of God is revealed through 2 fish and 5 loaves. Come on, that's all he had at the time. And God said, I'll use what you have where you are at for this moment. And the boy understood that. And he said, I give you, God, whatever it is I have. And God fed the multitudes. If we understand that, we will go out and we'll reach our community. We'll talk to our neighbors, but we don't feel like we have anything to say. I'm not going to be effective. I'm not going to be impacted. Church, what you see is different than what's actually going on. Roots grow and then later manifest. You are sowing seed that is making a difference when we step out. Then the Bible said, Jesus said, it's your cup of water that matters. I can give a cup of water to somebody who ain't thirsty. But Jesus said, you give a cup of water in my name, it'll be remembered. It'll be rewarded. It's going to do something. Somebody say amen. I can't give a cup of water to somebody who's too absorbed with water. I don't need any more water. But his illustration was, God will place you in front of the people that are thirsty, and you'll have the cup of water to be able to meet that need. Somebody say amen. Church, that's what we're called to do. We're ministers of the gospel, and we have to realize that. We have to realize our culture has needs. How do we do that, Pastor? You say, I need to know the culture's need. Well, let me tell you, there's an art to listening. Here's what Jesus said. John 4:35. Look up. For the harvest is ready. Look up. For I've placed you in the midst of the harvest, and it's ready for you to bring in. The word look up means discern. It means to separate yourself from your culture and look with discerning spiritual eyes and ask God, show me the need and show me how to meet it. It's not being apart and blending in. It is pushing away and looking at it through the eyes of the Spirit. We're not worried anymore about going to work. Don't tell me what. You don't want to. That is not our focus. It's not about us anymore. We push away and we look, and God begins to give you a detailed description of the needs that are present before you. But you have to look. That's why it says, look up, the word, wake up. Wake up. What are we sleeping for? We're sleeping our own culture. We're sleeping our own selfishness. We're sleeping our own ways. And God says it's going to take intention for a church to pull back and say, wait a minute. There's a need that exists, and God has called me to meet it. Those two things are evident. The thing that I struggle with is, what is it? And the Holy Spirit is able to give you that, church. But it's going to take you and me intentionally pushing in and looking at the whole culture. Like, what's the culture? Knowing your culture. What does that mean? Knowing your preferences. Man, I promise you, God is going to call you contrary to your preferences. He will. Opposites attract. He's not going to call you to people that are like you. We got gaps. That means they're not like you, church. That means you fulfill a need. They don't have what you have, so they're not like you, but they need it. Someone say amen. I'll tell you something. I love order and administration. Have you seen my office? I am not orderly, and I'm not administrative. I know I need it. And so I gravitate to people that have that quality in them. I gravitate to people who are able to structure things better than me. The world, we have an innate ability to gravitate to people who have something that we desire and we're attracted to. And it's generally, and it can be, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. And the scripture has us pull back and say, okay, God, what is the need of the moment? And God will show you, church, God will show you the need of your culture. Let me give you a little test here. Need of the culture. How many say, I want to minister, God. I know that you've gifted me and you've placed me here. Acts 17 says God has placed people in their proper place at the proper time to glorify him. That's what it says. Proper place, proper time to glorify him. You've been placed where you've been placed providentially. God did it. You didn't know he did it, but he did it. He Forrest Gumped you into your job. He Forrest Gumped your parents together that created little you and that formed you in such a specific, unique way that is ordered to meet the needs of a culture. I don't know if you know that. I just don't know if we believe that. Here's the culture. Where are we living at? What's the city? Atlanta, Kansas. What's population? It's declining. It's declining. It's about 43,000 in the city. 43,000. What's the average? What's the average age in the city? 37. 37 years old. What's the average family size? 3. 37-year-old. 3 in the family. What's the average marriage? 51% of women are divorced, single. 51% in this city. They've either been divorced, separated, or widowed. Or never married. Or never married. So never married? Can we build a ministry off women who were never married? Do they need to be? Are they looking for couples? Are they looking for strong, healthy relationships? I think everybody is. Do we know that strong, healthy relationships exist under Christ? Do we know that generally people who are born again believers and are married are happier couples and last longer than people that are not? We do. Do we know even the sexual expectations of married couples under Christ is better than the world? Somebody say amen. Amen. God knew what he's doing. So I got a bunch of, I got 6,000 women that are looking for companionship, that are looking for community, that are looking to belong, that are looking for assistance and help, that are looking for purposes to be fulfilled, somebody to share their life with. Can I create a ministry out of that? Can the church do something with that? 26% of the females here have broken marriages. What does that mean? That means they've been divorced? That hurts. Somebody say amen. They've separated, that hurts. Or they've lost their spouse in death. That's a lot of people. Can the church, by knowing that, create an answer to the need? Absolutely. God can give us that strategy, but we got to know what the question, what's the need? Well, the need is restoration, healing, the need is building back lives under God because everything that they've known at one time was destroyed. Divorce is a sudden most of the time. It's a terrible thing. Death is a terrible thing. Separation is a terrible thing. Dreams being crushed is a terrible thing. And having somebody there to pick you up and say, let's put this thing back together is a great thing. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so when you know the needs of a culture, you say, God, give me the heart and give me the strategy to help meet the needs of those that you've placed me in front of. Somebody say amen. Men, same way. What are men? Men got problems, 37 years old. That's the average age, and you know what? That's considered middle age in our culture now. 37-year-old men. What do they want more than anything? We've got to find out in our culture, what do they want? More time opposed to more money. What's more valuable to them? More time. I want to become what I'm supposed to become. I'm missing something. 40% feel like their best days are behind them. Fears, their greatest fear is cardiovascular disease and failing in a relationship and a marriage. Church, there are needs that exist that you and I must ask God to show us so we can begin to create ministry strategies and develop some way to connect with those that are in need, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are a bridge to Jesus, and we can't do that, church, off serving people with the wrong ingredients. Somebody say amen. We can't, if we don't know the ingredient, we don't know the need, we are going to do more damage than we are good. If they're allergic to something that we didn't know, we're going to serve them something that's going to destroy them or hurt them or not meet a need and call it irrelevant. The last thing we want is the world or our culture to see the church as irrelevant. Somebody say amen. It's important that we know those things. And I'm going to challenge you to ask God to show you what is your role. What can you do to meet the needs that God, of the people that God has placed you in? And it's small things, church. It isn't big things. This isn't something that we have to have this grand plan about. It's just doing something and meeting a need, however small, however great it is, but believing that if God has placed you in the culture and God has placed you at the place, then you are equipped. Everybody say, I'm equipped where I'm at to meet the need. No, you got to. I'm equipped where I'm at to meet the need. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're equipped where you're at to meet the need? Have you allowed God to use you in a way that creates a willingness to you, that you're just willing, maybe smiling? Do you know smiling? They say just smiling at somebody creates endorphins in the life of other people, chemicals to make them feel good about themselves. It's contagious too, they say. Do you know a hug lowers blood pressure? It causes an individual to build self-esteem. A hug. You gotta be careful who you hug, but hugs do that. Smiles do that. Encouraging other people creates a day of absolute barriers being removed. It was Samuel Clemens who said, a man can live 6 months off a good compliment. I can do that. Church, I can do that. God is not asking us to go put together this dissertation and to create three poems and this sermon that's going to mesmerize people. He's asked us to be authentic and real and meet a need that's present right in front of you. Insignificance doesn't, listen, church, there's nothing insignificant in the kingdom of God. You've been placed with purpose. You've been placed on purpose to where you're at. God has placed you there. God has brought you there. And it's time for us to look out and say, God, what is it that you called me to do? Anybody heard of a man, an insignificant man named Edward Kimball? Oh, come on, somebody's heard of him, right? Edward Kimball. No? Let me share who Edward Kimball is to you real quick. I want to get this right because there's a lot of things he did that nobody knows about. And there's no insignificance in the kingdom of God, nobody. Nobody's insignificant. Everybody say, I'm not insignificant. I want to be used by God. I can be used by God. 1854, Kimball, Sunday school teacher in Detroit. One day he went to visit a 17-year-old boy who was in Sunday school. And he had missed. But he showed an interest in God. During his visit with this young man, at his job in a shoe shop, he led the boy into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Edward Kimball, Sunday school teacher, looked out and said, so-and-so's gone. Man, I really feel led, and I really feel pushed to minister to him. So he left Sunday after church, went to the place where the boy worked, and he worked in a shoe store, and he began to talk to him. And it was the right time and the right place. Kimball was designed in the right way. And what he said impacted the boy to such a degree that he led him to Christ. That young man was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody has over 1 million people that he's led to the Lord. He founded Moody Bible Institute, the Moody Church in Chicago. Boy, that's great. Somebody say amen. One man was responsible because of his willingness and believing that I can do something. It might not be much, but I can talk to a young 17-year-old boy. And it turned into leading them to the Lord, and this turned into 1 million people getting saved. But it isn't over there. It isn't over there. You know, D.L. Moody led F.B. Meyer to faith. F.B. Meyer was responsible for leading a man named J. Wilbur Chapman to the Lord. Chapman influenced a man named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a great preacher, back in the 60s, 50s. Billy Sunday, at one of his services, Mordecai Ham was led to the Lord. Mordecai Ham, who heard of him? Billy Graham did, because Mordecai Ham was the one who led Billy Graham to the Lord. Do you see how this started? Because one insignificant individual named Edward Kimball, who led D.L. Moody to the Lord in a shoe store, changed the culture, church. It changed, it impacted the culture. It impacted millions of people worldwide. It resounds worldwide because of one person's willingness to do and believe that God has designed him uniquely and gifted him special. And he doesn't have to hold a certificate, and he doesn't have to have education. He doesn't have the proper bells and whistles. All he has is a willingness to say, God, I know you can use me where I'm at, and you've called me to be a minister of the gospel. Help me, show me, give me the picture of need, and show me how to meet it. Will you stand to your feet? This church and this culture has a lot of questions, and I just want you to spend some time this week asking the Lord to reveal to you the questions that exist in front of you. Church, there are people that are struggling with relationships. Maybe your unique relationship and how you overcame some things has created a power, an impact, an influence inside of you that can help these people out of the hole. There are people and their families struggling. There are families and men trying to figure out how to be a father because they weren't raised with a father, but they desperately don't want to ruin their family, but they're struggling to know what that looks like. Those of you who've been born and you were raised and brought up in a family of health and family of love, God can use your testimony and use your experience to help that individual to know what it means to love and discipline and to be the father that he's called to be. There are people with health issues that God has called you in a place of nurturing, and a place of willingness to nurture to the sick. What is the need? There are people with money issues and debt issues, and you've come through something for them. There are people with addiction issues, and you've walked through that fire for them. The problem is our voices have been silent long enough, and the world has continued to suffer, and God is waking us up, and he says, look up, for the harvest is plentiful. Look, pay attention, and ask God to help you meet the need. That's the heart of ministry. You say, Pastor, I don't care. I don't care. You know, I'm struggling myself. I'm struggling in life. I'm battling with faith. I want to tell you something. God is so faithful in your life that your battle with faith is creating inside of you something that cannot be matched anywhere else. You're in the midst of it right now, but I want you to be assured of something, that God is producing some depth that cannot be replaced. Your willingness may not be, listen, start now. God, I may not step out today, but I am praying for a willing heart right now because there's been hardness. There's been some resistance to you, and I've been mad. I've been mad at people. I've been mad at God because of what I'm going through, and God says, I'm going to take your testimony. I'm going to take your trial, and I'm going to turn it into a testimony. Just trust me, but right now pray that your heart begins to be preserved, protected, and begins to soften. Can we do that? Boy, I know some people in this church right now has been through a lot of trials. Praise God. I look at it and I say, praise God. That's masochistic. That's like, what are you, crazy? Praise God that we've been through trials? Because I know the trying of our faith produces something great inside of us, and a patience and a strength and an endurance that's able to, at the end, give God glory and lead people to him. I know that. And praise God. That's why he says, rejoice in all things. That's why he says all things work for the good. I'm creating something you didn't get in school. I'm creating something you didn't get in a book. I'm creating something out of real life experiences with real life pain that you've learned how compassionate to be because of your own pain. You've learned how to hate sickness because sickness has engulfed you. And now you're able to be the best person to stand in the gap and pray and assist and bring somebody back to health. Praise God. John G. Lake, man, he was one of the greatest healing evangelists, one of the greatest. And he was plagued from his early life with sickness after sickness. For 35 years, there was not one person who wasn't an invalid in his family. Every 35 years, there was at least one that was an invalid. He said his parents did more funerals and more tombstones and nightmares of nurses and nightmares of doctors and nightmares of death than anybody else. And he says, what happened to him? He says, God put in me the wrath against sickness, and I begin to understand my place. And because of that passionate wrath against sickness, I was able to stand, and it created a faith to overcome sickness. Amen. Created a ministry. Praise God. Sometimes God has put you in what you hate to develop you. So you learn how to steer and navigate in dark places and hated places so you can bring people out that are stuck. Pastor, church, you say, Pastor, I need help. So do I. This morning, I'm going to ask for you to do something. Just lift your hands and say, God, right now, it's a heart thing. I minister out of who I am. I minister out of who you are. But I need that awareness, God. I need a heart change. Father, right now, as those that are lifted their hands and say, God, I need a heart change. I want to step out and I want to be what you called me to be, and I want to reach who you've called me to reach. I'm willing. I'm willing. Change my heart. Change my heart. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Come on, come on, come on, Holy Spirit. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Change us, God. God bless you. I love you. I hope I see you here tonight. God bless you this morning.